I had mentioned to Courtney that some of the teens might like to stay out and hear this word this morning. It's a word that surely, for this hour, I believe. And, you know, just weeks ago, a couple of weeks ago, Mike was here last week, but the week before that, we were talking about those things in 1 Corinthians about Israel when they were in the wilderness, and that there were things that they had to deal with that were for our instruction today. So I went back and started looking at that stuff, and we went through some of them, some of those things that were tests for Israel that Paul said in 1 Corinthians, they're for our instruction right now. They're for our example and our instruction right now, especially those who are living at the end of the age. And so the last one we talked about was the Sabbath rest, and also the fact that that God also gave the instruction of letting the land rest every Sabbath, every seventh year. And how Israel didn't do it, and because of that, it wasn't just because of that, but because of getting into idolatry like other nations, and also because they did not rest the land. For every year they didn't rest it, every seventh year that they didn't rest it, they would be in captivity. So they were in captivity for 70 years, and the land got rest for 70 years. So I'm thinking about that. They got carried off into captivity, and it led me in a direction that is one of those mouth-dropping or jaw-dropping, eyes-bulging moments for me in seeing the similarity of then and right now where we are as a nation and as a people. And I want to let's look at this. Turn to Daniel chapter 1, if you would. Because this is the account of where they got carried off into captivity. What happened and what was going on when they got carried away. And I want us to read this. So if you're there yet, I want to stop and pray before we take off, okay? Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you, Lord, that you always have instruction for your people. You're always speaking. You always have instruction for us. And Lord, we thank you for that, and we take it to heart this morning, the things you're wanting to speak to us in this day and hour that we're living in. God, we praise you. We thank you for your goodness, for your kindness toward us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of the word. And I ask you to cause this word to be illuminated in our hearts. I ask it to come alive inside of us. And Holy Spirit, I need your anointing. Without it, I'm just talking. I need your anointing. And I thank you, Lord, you don't expect me to share this word without you helping me. So I yield to you right now in Jesus' name. Flow through me and feed and instruct and help your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. In other words, they went all the way around it and took them. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of... In other words, the Lord allowed it to happen, okay? The Lord allowed it to happen because they were living in idolatry. They had not done what the Lord had instructed. And so he allowed them to be taken captive. And so some of the articles of the house of God... They carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So the stuff that's in the house of God gets stolen, taken away, and carried off into pagan gods' places of worship. The king instructed Ashpenaz, I probably butchered that, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish. They were good looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drunk, 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. I just want to stop right there, and I want to start breaking it down a little bit, and then we'll go back and read some more, okay? So let's just stop right there and see where we're at. It was approximately 597 B.C., when they were removed from their land. And I told you a minute ago, it was partly because they were worshiping other gods of the nations, and then also because they refused to observe the Sabbath rest for the land. You see it in 2 Kings 24, but also Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah 39. It said, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that's in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. They'll take away some of your sons who will descend from you, who you will beget, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." That was not a good word. And so the Lord had given them warning of this from the prophet Isaiah. So Nebuchadnezzar had them bring the best and the smartest of the young men. And the Babylonian indoctrination was a really big deal. It was a big deal. And they always targeted the youth. They're impressionable, they're vulnerable, and they're easy to indoctrinate. And let me go ahead and tell you, that has not changed today. Now, in that day, Babylon was a literal place. It was right there, what we call modern-day Iraq, about 50 miles from Baghdad. So it was a literal place. The city was founded like 2300 B.C., so before Christ. But in the terms Babylonia and Babylonian, they're actually referring to the whole entire pagan culture. And that pagan culture we look at today as the world. And it's very much alive. The Babylonian culture and the ways of Babylon, we call that the world today. And it's very, very much alive. It's not a city anymore, but the culture of it's very alive. It's actually, like I said, we refer to it as the world system or the culture of the world. The Babylonian system, the culture of Babylon. In fact, in Revelation, one of the big last major showdowns is going to be between Babylon and the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So it's very much alive still today. When you look at Babylon in the older days, it's called Babylon. But when you look at the references to Babylon later in the Bible, it starts referring to it as a her and she. And so it's actually talking about a culture. It's not necessarily talking about a literal place anymore. It's talking about a culture and the spirit of that that's very much alive. Are y'all with me? Okay. The spirit of Babylon is still operating today. The way it functions in the earth, what I saw was, is functioning in the earth today very much like it did back then. And that was what was so shocking to me. And it's still geared to target the youth, isn't it? It's really geared to target our young people. It's a system of indoctrination into the world system. And so when we look at this with Daniel, we'll start really seeing it. Okay, so these guys are pulled away from their culture. They're pulled away from their family. Some of their family may have been killed. Their parents may have been killed. They were pulled away from their customs, the way they were used to serving God. I realize some of their families were serving pagan gods, but many of them were still serving God. And they're pulled away from all that. And in verse 3, it said, Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs was grooming them. Now, do you know what a eunuch is? They are castrated. They are disfigured. There's no more masculinity there, okay? There's loss of gender identity. Y'all got to hear me this morning. They'll never be able to have babies, and they were just going to be used in the house of the king to serve, okay? They're going to learn the ways of Babylon. They're going to teach them the ways of Babylon. We think about it today. They're going to teach them the ways of the world and the ways of the Chaldeans. And it said in verse 5, the king appointed his own wine and his own food for them. I mean, he's offering. My mama used to say, don't you ever stop to a car when they're offering you candy. Don't you ever stop to somebody you don't know. They're offering you candy to get in the car or something, you know. So they're making like a great offer here, wine and the best delicacies and sweets and so forth of the king's food. But it says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank thereof. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. In other words, he's saying, this is against our customs for me to do this. And I'm asking you not to make me eat this food and drink this wine. Because he refused, but purposed in his heart not to, the Lord gave him favor. It's what it says. Now God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The problem with the chief eunuch, he said, I'm just afraid if you don't eat this kind of food and you come before the king and your face looks all pitiful because he's saying, just give us water and vegetables. Just give us water and vegetables. We'll be all right. And he's like, I'm afraid if I do that and you come before the king and you're looking all pitiful and sad and you've lost weight and so forth, that the king is going to have my head, basically. I'm going to be in trouble. And so what Daniel said was, give us this amount of time and just let us eat vegetables and water. And at the end of that period of time, he said in verse 12, test your servants for 10 days. Let us eat vegetables and water and let our appearance be examined. You can come and check us out. And the appearance of the young men who eat what the king eats. Just check us out. Compare us to them and see how we look. And as you see fit, deal with your servants. So the head eunuch consented and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who were eating the portion of the king's delicacies. So the steward took away their portion of delicacies and wine and just let them eat vegetables and water. Let's just stop there for just a minute. They pull him away, but in the meantime, God gives him favor. I want to go back to this thing with the eunuch, because the head eunuch is going to be the one who's going to be grooming them. He's going to be telling them what to do. He's going to be the one watching over them. These guys were approximately between 13 and 17 years old. Ripe age to indoctrinate, very ripe age. And part of that indoctrination, part of what they were doing was to mutilate them as far as destroying their manhood. That's horrible, but it is. What do you see today? What do you see today going on in our world? And we love people. We don't criticize. We love them. But it's not right to do that, okay? We've got to know the right, we've got to know what's right before God. But you don't criticize, you love them, you pray for them. Jesus died for them all. Those who are struggling with gender identity, we love them. But you can start seeing some stuff here. So they're supposed to be learning to serve the king and learn the ways of the Chaldeans. The king had appointed the food. I told you Daniel purposed in his heart, I'm not going to compromise the ways of God. When it says he purposed in his heart, it meant he determined. He was committed. I'm doing this the Lord's way. And there are certain things I'm not supposed to eat as a Hebrew boy. And I'm not going to do it. If you'll allow me, I'm going to. And God gave him favor because he refused to compromise. And I believe that as young men and women and older men and women, if we would refuse to compromise with the things in the world, God would give us favor. We'd have more favor than we realize. Oh, but they're going to. No, just go for it God's way and watch what God will do. Amen? So he said, I'm not going to compromise, and that's my thing today. I want to raise up a generation of young men and women who know who they are, they know who their God is, they know who they belong to, and they won't compromise the ways of the Lord. They won't give in to world. Are y'all with me? How many of you want your children to be raised up to be kids who won't compromise with the world? But they'll go after the Lord. And that's something that we can have, but we've got to teach our kids that too. I mean, we really got to make it clear. Lauren, if you won't compromise, God will give you favor. Olivia, Chloe, if we won't compromise, God will give us favor. Another part of their grooming was to send them to their school, the school of Chaldeans, Babylonian school, for 3 years. 3 years in indoctrination, in Babylonian ways, Babylonian culture, Babylonian language, Babylonian interests, the way they do business, the way they do government, how they worship their pagan gods. And they had multiple gods. They worship Baal, Ashtoreth, Ishtar, all of these gods. And they were taught for 3 years, indoctrinating them in world ways. And I hate to say it, but it sounds like a lot of some of our four-year colleges nowadays. Most of our big universities were started as Christian universities. And many of them are really set on indoctrination of our young people. It's scary. It's scary. Well, public, it's not just, but it reminds you of that. Reminds you of that. So we want to be aware. We want to be aware. We want to be aware of what's going on, and we want to protect our kids from what they're being taught. We want to make sure what they're paying attention to. Who's influencing your kids? Who is? I mean, who's influencing your kids? What are they watching on social media? What are they paying attention to? Who are they hanging out with? What are they doing? Listen, I can tell you, when I was young, I was doing stuff my mama would not have allowed. My mama would not have allowed many of the things that I was doing, and God would not have been okay with it either. I can promise you that. Mama was working all the time. So we need to be aware of what our kids are into. So in Israel, maybe not all of them, but a lot of them were being taught and trained in the ways of God, in the Word of God. But when they were removed from the ways of God, removed from the things of God, and now they're detached even from their history of who they were. They're pulled completely away from it. And now they're being retaught, retrained for 3 years, recultured, indoctrinated with a world view, a Babylonian view for them, and well, for ours as well. And it was kind of one of those things of you're leaving your God, your morals, your ways, and you're in Babylon now. And many of those boys who were actually carried off actually became educators and businessmen. They actually got involved in the culture of Babylon, and they became a part of that whole system. But these four boys, became great kingdom influencers. And they actually influenced the kings that they served under. They served under Nebuchadnezzar II, under Belshazzar, under Darius I, and Cyrus II. And under these kings, they were influencers of God and His ways. And they would not compromise with where they stood with God and who was their God. Now let's go into their names. I didn't read that part, but that was right there from verses 6 through 7. Check this out. They changed these boys' names. We don't see this as much today as definitely in Bible days. Your name is who you are, okay? And a lot of people don't think of that or realize that today, but your name is who you are. They changed these boys' names from Daniel, which means God is my judge, to Belteshazzar, which means Baal's prince. And so instead of God is my judge, now my name is Baal's prince. From Hananiah, which means beloved by God, to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god, the pagan sun god. Mishael, which means who is like God or who is as God, changed his name to Meshach, which means instead of who's like God, it's who's like Shaq, who's actually a pagan sun goddess. And the fourth Hebrew boy, Azariah, which means the Lord is my help, they changed his name to Abednego, which means the servant of Nebo, who was a pagan god of like writing and scribes and creativity and so forth. So they think about that. They changed his name from who is like God to who's like Shaq, a pagan god. Are you following me? Completely changing, trying to totally change who you are by changing your name and your identity of who you are. I mean, they'd already removed their identity as a male, gave them new names, renamed them after their pagan gods. And the enemy still wants to do that today. Today, he still wants to change the identity of our kids, or at least have them question it, right? Have them question who they are. It's indoctrination. It's retraining into the ways and the culture and so forth of the world system. Castrating them, which affects their gender, their future. They're never going to be a father and perhaps never be able to be married because they no longer produce testosterone. So they're probably not even going to be able to be married. You see what I'm saying? It goes so deep. It's so deep. It's so wicked. And the purpose of the world system today and Babylon back in that day is erase their God-given identity and give them a world identity. Give them a Babylonian identity. They would begin to identify with the world system, with the Babylonian system and culture instead of the kingdom of heaven. Now, back in verse 2, it said that about taking the vessels or articles, depending on your translation. They took those things out of the house of God, these holy things that were used for worshiping God. They took those things and put them in the house of their pagan gods. It might have been the menorah. It might have been the showbread, the table, I mean, of the showbread. Could have been the brazen altar. It could have been candlesticks. I don't know what the parts were that they took. I don't find it anywhere. But they used them, they mocked and disrespected the vessels of God Almighty's house and used them sacrilegiously in their own pagan worship instead. Disrespectfully, and in mockery. That's mockery to God, the God of heaven. Now, some people might not like this, but I've looked it up and I'm going here anyway. And that is the 2024 Olympics. I did not watch it. I didn't see it, but I'm not going to say I didn't see it. I didn't see it on television, but I did see some things on Facebook and I heard some things about it. And then I saw pictures. Where the opening ceremony was a disgusting portrayal of the Lord's Last Supper. And if you were appalled by that, if you were, they would shame you. If you were outspoken about it and said something about it, then they said you were a bigot and that you were ignorant and you didn't know what you're talking about and so forth and so on. And like, oh, this is normal for Olympics. This is what the Olympics is all about and so forth and so on. So I said, okay, what's the truth of that, Lord? What is, do your research. What's the truth? So I began to do research. Y'all ready? You're going to get it. Okay. In Greece, the ancient Olympics were a religious festival marked by ceremonies and sacrifices to their pagan gods. I mean, that's what they did. There were some games that were held that were in honor of Zeus. And whatever athletic events they might would do, whatever games they played, were connected to pagan worship. Nudity was a part, was brought in 8 BC. Five important facts about ancient Olympics, okay? There were no team sports. There were games, but the games were to honor Zeus. Women couldn't compete. The games were fun and popular. And they were banned in 393 AD. Now, the modern day, first modern day Olympics, when they started it back, began April 6th through 15th, 1896. So it went a long time with no Olympics. Or at least none that way. There were 241 athletes from 14 different nations. And there were different ways and reasons for the new modern day Olympics. It was a whole different purpose behind it and a whole different agenda and why they were doing them. They were promoting physical and mental qualities and how healthy it is for you physically and mentally to have sports. Okay? They were educating young people through sports in friendship, mutual friendship, with a world view of being friends and doing things, participating together with other youth of other nations. Building friendship. Building a more peaceful world. That's what they were hoping for. They were sharing the ideals of sports with all the nations, which was hopefully going to create an international sense of goodwill. And then they were bringing in athletes from all over the world for a major celebration of being able to compete together and see how great, wow, y'all are so good. Wow, y'all are really good in this area and y'all are really good in that area and so forth. And that was what it was meant to be when it was restarted, okay? It was not meant to be, the new modern day Olympics was not meant to be what it was in ancient Greece. Okay? And anybody who's ever seen a picture of the Lord's Supper, that Last Supper, knew the way it was laid out. It was obvious it was a mockery. I mean, you couldn't look at it and not feel like, if you were a Christian, like it was a mockery to the Lord. And a lot of people said, no, no, that's not what they were doing. You're just ignorant. You just don't know what you're talking about. So I looked into that as well. The ceremony director of 2024 Olympics, name is Thomas Jolly. He said at the press conference, because people were slinging a fit about it looking like the Last Supper. Who in here saw the picture? Everybody's seen it pretty much. Okay. Because people were so angry about it, He had a press conference and he said, well, I didn't mean to mock Jesus or the Christian religion. I didn't mean to do that. He said, we live in a free country and we wanted to portray our freedom by including everything. So we wanted to use our artistic creation. There's Dionysus because he's the god of celebration. And there are all these other pagan gods. And we wanted to mix that in with Christianity because we are so free. And the idea was to depict a pagan festival and include everyone in it. They didn't include Islam. They didn't include Buddhism. They only included Christianity with pagans. Are y'all following me? Or you think I'm nuts? Okay. All these pagan gods were mixed up with the Last Supper to prove how free we are. God is not mocked. He is not to be mocked. He is not to be mocked. Again, I don't ever want us to mock other people who are struggling with gender, et cetera, et cetera. We're not ugly and critical of them, okay? Jesus died for them just like he did for you. But it doesn't make it right. So we have to stand for what we believe and love them, not hate them, and be an example before them. And parents, we got to get this right and teach it to our kids right. We do. Before the Lord. We got to do this right and honorably before God. The takeaway for me of all that whole thing that happened and my research and trying to decide, okay, what was really going on with this? What were they really trying to do? Although I felt like I knew in my heart, I wanted to look into it. Don't just assume. And my takeaway is this. We are living at the end of the age and nothing should surprise us anymore. And that kind of hurts my heart to have to say that. But it's so. It is so. Babylon is alive and well. And we need to be all the more for the kingdom of heaven and stand for who we believe in. And not do it in an ugly way. You know, those boys stood their ground. They weren't disrespectful. Daniel, he stood his ground where the eating the food of the king. He wasn't saying stuff like, you're stupid. That's the most ignorant thing you'd ever have me do. I ain't eating that junk. I mean, he wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't ugly. He asked to have permission because he had convictions. And he didn't want to dishonor his own God. We need to make sure that our kids understand that these things are not okay without dishonoring the person. Okay? I want us to get that. We got to get a hold of that. I don't know. We might have it here and then lose it over here. You know what I mean? You get it together in 1 minute and then the next minute you're like, blah, you know? Or is that just me? I want my heart to stay right over this because I want to be able to pray for their salvation, for their deliverance, for their freedom. We got to be able to do that. And if I'm over here in criticism, I don't carry much authority to be able to do anything like that, do I? What authority do I have to be able to speak to them and influence them and help them and encourage them? And right? I mean, stop and think about it. And again, we want our kids to learn this. So we've got a purpose in our hearts too. And I want to raise up kids who have strong convictions in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the God who they serve. strong convictions in his ways that this is right and honorable before God and this is not. And to have strong convictions in that. So that gives us as parents and as a teacher, I mean, as a pastor, as a training ministry, as teachers, it gives us a responsibility before God. Amen? We're responsible to help our kids in this. And we want to set a right example. These four Hebrew boys were settled in their hearts. And the guys Shadrach, that they were renamed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys refused to bow to the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had made. It says in Daniel 3:12, he'd made this statue. He thought it was awesome if every time, you know, they'd bow down to it. I'm going to have a statue made of me. Certain times of the day, I want all y'all to bow down. And if you don't, you'll be thrown in a furnace of fire. Really? But he was the king and he could do it. Are you with me? And they weren't ugly. They weren't disrespectful. None of that. But see, what happened was they got set up sort of, kind of. Because they wouldn't compromise, God gave them favor, and they were set up into positions. And the other guys didn't appreciate it. So they wanted them in trouble. So they influenced in certain ways. King, you ought to build a statue for how great and wonderful you are and have everybody bow down to it and so forth. Are y'all with me? And to the king, it sounded like, yeah, that's a great idea. I think we should. But then they ran back and said, oh, but these guys are not bowing, which infuriated Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And you know the rest of the story, right? They got thrown into the fiery furnace. But those guys, they were like, because here's what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 15. Who's the God who's going to deliver you? Who'll deliver you from me? And those guys said, Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He'll deliver us from your hand, but let it be known to you. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you set up. And it infuriated him. He said, crank up the heat hotter. I think it was 7 times hotter. It was so hot that the guys that threw him in, it threw them back. And what the king saw was those three men in the middle of a fire walking around. And they saw a fourth guy in there, and it was Jesus walking with them. We know a song from years ago. When we were younger, there was a song we used to sing at the other church that we went to. No, you don't want me to sing it. It'd be turned into the comedy hour. We get Christy out here and let her sing it. She loved it. Yeah. There was a fourth man walking. Who is he? Is what was said. And it was the Lord Jesus who kept him. So then instead, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up. He said, didn't we cast three men into the fire? They said, true. He said, I see four men, and they're not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So he hollers out. Anyway, he pulls them out. He has them come out. He said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted him. They frustrated the king's word. They yielded their bodies that they would not worship or serve any god except their own God. And I make a decree that any people, nation, or language who speaks anything against their God will be cut in pieces and their house will be made an ash heap because there is no other God who could deliver like this. What an impact, what a powerful influence, what an impact that they made on this king just by holding firm to God and God's ways. Amen. And then the whole thing with Daniel in Daniel 6. I'm going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to just share it with you a little bit. Y'all are all right, aren't you? So Darius was the king now, and he's set 120 people over the whole kingdom. Over these were three governors, and Daniel was one of them. Daniel was distinguished above the other governors because he had an excellent spirit. The king thought to set him over the whole realm because of the way he was. That's what happens when you serve God. So the governors and satraps and all of these other guys, they're angry, they're jealous, and they're looking for a way to get him. And they said, there ain't no way we can get this man unless we get him on his God. Unless we can trip him up there. So they talked to King Darius. They consulted together and established a royal statute, made a firm decree, that whoever petitions any god or prays to any god or any man except him would be cast into the lion's den. And then they tattled on Daniel, hey, he's bowing three times a day to his God and not to what we set up, not to yours. And he hated doing it, but he threw him in the lion's den like he said he would do. And then he's there early in the morning. He couldn't sleep half the night, you know, and he goes early in the morning, Daniel, are you okay in there? And Daniel cried out. He's like, I'm good. The Lord kept me right here in the middle of it all. I mean, he wanted him to be okay. Darius the king wanted him to be okay. But he had agreed. He had set it in motion. He'd signed the thing on it, you know. He wasn't disrespectful to the king. He didn't say things like, this is the stupidest thing I ever heard of. And you know, I've thought of things that are going on nowadays, and I thought, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. You know? You ever felt like that? I have. I've said it. I've said it. But to the king, he didn't talk that way. He just didn't bow. Because he had convictions. He wasn't disrespectful. He wasn't rebellious. He wasn't anything. He just had convictions from God, and he wouldn't bow. And I want our kids to have convictions too. I want them to know their God and to refuse to compromise his ways. I belong to the Most High God, and that's the one I'm going to serve. He's the one I'm going to serve. And I'm not giving in to the ways of the world. I'm not giving in to the Babylonian system. I'm not buying into the lies and all the junk. I'm going to serve the Lord. And we are living in a day and hour where we really need to be strong in our convictions of whose we are, of who we belong to, and that we won't compromise that. It isn't necessarily a statue out there that we bow to. There's a lot of things we bow to that aren't statues. We let a lot of other things come before our bowing to God, you know. We let a lot of other things come before our worship of Him. And I'm just saying that we're living in a time when we don't need to give. I wrote this morning. I heard this from the Spirit of the Lord. He said, when you compromise, when you're lukewarm, when you're spiritually lazy, you become weak. And you lose your spiritual ability to stand against the things that the enemy brings. So when persecution arises, when there starts to be shaking around us, when there's hardship, persecution, difficulties, confusion, chaos, then we struggle to stand firm and strong because we compromised earlier and we became weak. Because we gave way, we were lukewarm, we weren't really pursuing the Lord, we just kind of halfway. We became spiritually lazy, and we didn't get strong in the Lord. And so when this stuff came, we didn't have the strength to stand and be firm and resolute in our faith. And I believe that the state of the American church right now, as it has compromised so much in so many ways with the world and with things in the world, that the church this day and hour, a lot of the church is very weak, very vulnerable against the attacks and the onslaught that the enemy has brought and will continue to bring. And here's the questions I heard him ask. Do we have legs strong enough to hold us up? Do we have backbone to stand strong? Do we have strong enough heart and resolve to stay steady? Do we have those things in our hearts and in our lives? And so my prayer was, Lord, purge us and make us clean. Purify us and make us whole. Cause your glory to fall and unify your people. And may the remnant of those who are resolute in their stand with God, may the remnant of those arise. Amen? May the remnant arise with fire and power and grow into the powerful church that God's called us to be. He's not called us to be weak, wimpy Christians who can't decide what we're going, who we're going to be. He's called us to be strong and powerful in Him and in the power of His might, not our own ability. I can't do much in my ability. I just don't have it. But I can do all things through Christ who infuses me with His power and His strength. Through Him, I can do all things. Just not real good on my own. Amen. And He doesn't intend you to be on your own. He doesn't intend you to fight stuff and stand on your own. He intends to help you all the way. People who died for the gospel, people who were martyred for the gospel, they died praying. They died saying, Lord, I know. I mean, they had the smile on their faces, what was, excuse my French, was pissing them off so bad. They're like, ah! It make them so angry because they're smiling before them. It infuriated them. And that's not French, actually. But it infuriated them that they could smile, that they could pray, that they could be okay in the middle of all of that. Turn that fire up hotter. You know what I'm saying? Shoot them again. That kind of thing. And we've got to be just that strong. My mind just went blank on her name. The Jewish gal, Abby, what's her name? Blah, 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 blah. The book about her. Somebody else help me out. No. The Jewish girl, the Jewish woman during the Holocaust. Yes, Corrie Ten Boom. Thank you. Corrie Ten Boom. Watched as they slaughtered her family. She was a Jewish girl and her family was taken away during the Holocaust. And she watched as they killed her sister, who she was so close to, as how they treated them and her family. And she lived and had to keep her heart right before God of forgiveness. But you know what? There came a day when she was speaking, I think it was in Russia or somewhere, Ukraine or somewhere in Europe, and came across the soldier that had killed her sister. That man gave his heart to the Lord. You know, sometimes our resolve is not to sin in certain ways, not to give in to certain things. Sometimes our resolve is just to love somebody. That might be harder. Who's unlovable, you know? There's some unlovable folks out there, aren't there? But our place is to love. Jesus loves them. He died for them. He didn't just die for us in here. He died for them. And I would have been one of them had it not been for the Lord, for sure. Amen. Okay, now I'm just rambling. Let's pray. I'll just be talking. Lord, we're so grateful to who you are. We're so thankful. You're such a good father. I want to just give you opportunity, those of you who would. Let's come up here and let's make some strong resolve today together as believers. We trust our God. We trust in the goodness and the keeping of our God. They didn't compromise, and because they didn't compromise, God gave them favor. They got good jobs. They got treated well because of that. He treated them kindly. The king treated them kindly. It might not always be that way. Like, you said they were going to treat me kindly. Well, that might not always be that way, but God's got you. That's for sure. When they don't, he does. Rest assured, he's got you. If you'll stand firm and strong. So Lord, today, right now, we make a resolve before you. We are committed to you, God. There is no other God like you in the heavens or in the earth who keeps covenant and shows mercy to your servants who walk before you with all our heart. Oh God of Israel, there is no God like you in the heavens or in the earth. We praise you this morning, and we make a resolve in our hearts. We know who we belong to, and it's you. And we will not compromise who you are. Teach us so we can learn not to. We may not always know all your ways. Teach us your ways so that we don't sin against you. Teach us your heart, so that we can do what's right and honorable before you. Because we don't want to compromise. We don't want to be lukewarm. You said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Don't be in the middle. Don't ride the fence. Be either for me or against me. And we are absolutely for you this morning, Lord. Keep us, help us, Holy Ghost, help us, empower us with strength from on high to stand firm and strong in this hour that we're living in. It's not an easy day, but you had us born on earth at this time because you knew that you inside of us was enough. You living in me is powerful enough to stand in a bad and evil day. You inside of every one of them is powerful enough to stand in an evil day. And so you had us born for this very hour. We could have been born back whatever other century. But you said, no, I want them to come in on the scene right here because they're going to do it. And they're going to do it right and honorably before me. In Jesus' name. God, I ask that you'd empower every one of these with your Holy Spirit. Empower them with the Holy Ghost and fire, that they are ready, that they are empowered with your strength and with who you are on the inside. In Jesus' name. You know what baptism means? Yeah, I ain't never through. I could talk for all day long. The Lord called me a long time ago a voice. And Shane said, amen, that she is. But baptism is an old word that means to actually, it's a word they used to dye fabric. And you put the fabric down in the dye, and what happens under, you immerse it all the way, it's immersion into dye. And when it comes out of that water, it takes on all the qualities and color of the water. So when you are baptized, you come up out of there having taken on the qualities and character of the one you're being baptized into, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's good stuff. So when you come out of that water, I ain't the same man I used to be. I ain't the same person I used to be. I just took on something. I don't know what all. But I'm going to learn, right? I'm going to learn. I'm going to find out. Anybody need prayer for anything?